Good morning. I guess I was supposed to come now. Well, we greet you in Jesus' name. And the thoughts shared there already this morning have been rich, been very good. Thinking especially of the children's lesson and what Titus has to say about us as a people. Titus chapter 3 in verse 14 says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." Earlier in the chapter, he talks about the grace of God that brings salvation, having appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Could we kneel for prayer? Yes, our Lord. Thank you for the gathering of your people. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you, Lord, that you live and that you dwell among us. Thank you for the rich sense of your presence this morning, especially as your praises are sung. God, we want to bring forth your praise forever and ever. Yes, Lord, we pray for help for this message. God, I just want to ask for your assistance. And I pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom in sharing, to know what all to share, how to share. Lord, shed abroad your love in our hearts, that we might truly love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd first make an appeal this morning that no one here would close their hearts. Maybe the things that I've seen have been a little on the extreme side. I'd acknowledge that. But it's always been that when God's people have begun to fill their lives with things that aren't first and foremost pleasing to God, it's a downward spiral that takes people further than they thought they might go. The subject appointed me this morning is the danger, I've entitled The Danger of Sports. I'm going to add that specifically the sports drive. Now, I can play a game of volleyball with my family and others around. I can play a game of softball and help the little fella try to line up the bat and the ball, and I don't go home feeling like I've been in idolatry. But what happens when there's that drive that's present? That every time we're together, every time there's an occasion, we've just got to do it. That's the nature of the subject that I want to talk about. As a family, as some of you know, moved into the Muddy Pond area. I don't mean to be drawing negative attention there. It's just specifically a place, and I plan to share straightforward. I was excited. I thought this family, by all appearance, is a conservative family. and it's going to help swing this thing back a different direction. But unfortunately, that father and the two oldest sons began playing volleyball 2 and 3 evenings a week with the loose crowd. My wife and I went probably at least 3 times. We had a meeting with those parents and I poured out my heart. Yeah. Nothing changed. It wasn't because of the sports drive, but that father's now in his grave. And the family is in terrible shape, it seems. In introducing this subject, my aim is teaching to the church a biblical approach to this subject, as well as some practical conclusions. I personally have observed 4 churches go down the downward spiral, and the volleyball, football, fun and games drive was a very real part of it. I'd written on another paper some things that earlier wasn't sure I was going to share. There is in man a part of man that longs for thrills and accomplishment, to have a social unit that provides the excitement and adrenaline rush of a ball game is highly addictive. It quenches the desire for God. And lest I forget it, some of the things that I want to share today, I think are a byproduct and some steps further than the initial beginning point. When you give to exciting the flesh as adults, there are other fleshly things that begin to grow also. One of my points today is that it quenches the desire for God. Oh, I've even heard of devotions, been there for devotions before or after the game. But the game is what brought them together. When fulfillment from God begins to wane, the desire for other things arises. Therefore, the song, the praise of God, our hearts prepare. I think that there's possible for us to have many useful things to employ our young people's energies if there's something that's needed. If there's further activity needed. And I acknowledge that young people have lots of energy. But God wants us to use that energy for His glory and in a useful way. Now I mentioned the 4 churches. I've seen at least 4 churches close to me fail and lose their youth and terrible losses in their congregations, and sports, especially volleyball, was a drive in the downward trend. In Muddy Pond, we had a special weekend of meetings, seeking God and revival. On Saturday night, the meeting ended by 8 o'clock on purpose. It was my responsibility to plan those things, and we were ending by 8 or shortly after 8, so families could show their guests hospitality, go to bed, and rise refreshed. Instead, a sizable group went and played volleyball. In this, it's a clear indication that God is not fulfilling. Rising up to play is, and the leanness that came into their souls. I heard reports of another place in particular where ball was played till at least 3 o'clock in the morning on some Friday nights. Ichabod. You know what Ichabod means? The glory of the Lord is departed. And when you go through situations where you had fond hopes, our parents didn't get it together, they couldn't get along with each other or the families, and revival came and God sought many of us out, and we had high hopes that the heart was right and things were going in a better direction. When you see it crumble all around you, well, sometimes it's hard to sleep at night. And as a pastor, rising up and trying to do something about this and steer things in another direction, I made some real enemies. One night, my pickup was left at Dad's sawmill because I'd gone there to get the tractor, and I left it sitting there. The key was in it. And by the next morning, it was down by the Hurricane Creek, burned. I didn't want to know who did that, because I wanted to have a good feeling towards everybody. Since I've understood somewhat, I never dug it out really, who did that? It was a young man. What I'm trying to bring into focus here is this can be a tremendous battleground and a division and a pulling in a very wrong direction. The youth, where they played, as well as where we were, those late night volleyball games, that whole drive, the youth became totally unprincipled in many areas. Proper boy-girl behavior, cell phone use, drinking wine after weddings. I feel I have a right to be alarmed about the sports drive. Let me state that I'm at rest with what our brotherhood agreement says on this subject. Games such as volleyball, etc., may be played in home family settings only, where youth and parents are together. I still feel good about that today, and I think in closing, I want to share 8 points that Aaron Schenck, Mennonite bishop, in their conference put together. The dangers of sports I'm speaking of today is that fun and games drive that is included in many gatherings that bring fulfillment into our lives, be it ultimate frisbee after a meeting here, be it a gathering to play volleyball where a couple of families have lots of youth and they are together regularly to play ball. That's the area where I'm concerned. Where the fun and games drive is allowed and fed, you can just as well write Ichabod across the face of that people. I'm not talking about a picnic day once a year or a camp out or some of that. The dangers of sports, and I have 5. Number 1, that they are idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 7. Just a verse here. We could get the context where, let's just read the first 7 verses here. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now in history, in the past, when I read that scripture, I right away thought of children of Israel, the golden calf, and how Aaron tried to include God's worship in the worship of this calf. This calf came out, and well, it sounded very innocent, just so happenstance, and what the thing looked like. And but later he admitted that he fashioned it a bit. And it says that Aaron made the people naked there, and there's quite a terrible scene there. And I just always connected this with that, because there's a direct reference to that. But this word play, we'll consider it in a minute. I've heard very little about idolatry in the last 10 years. Are we such superior Christians that we are out of danger? 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Well, look at the description of idolatry here in verse 7. We know of the entertainment drive in the Roman Empire. You know, you could look at it that way too. The Colosseums they had, where they had live people fighting to the death. You had such extreme desire for bloodshed and violence that they gathered the Christians together and put them down there in the arena and opened the lions thing in this tremendous tremendous bloodshed, and we could say, well, you know, we could easily see that's idolatry. But the description here doesn't seem so far from home. People sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We know about the violent games the Romans had. You can easily see that that is idolatry. But this word play, they rose up to play. The Strong's is word number 3815, to sport, in parentheses, as a boy. Play. The word idolatry here, neither let us be idolaters, is word number 1496, an image servant or worshiper. But the picture it gives is quite a lot different than bowing down to an image. This is the reason. Some of you know, some of you were there some years ago when we were in Harmony, North Carolina, at Bible school, and this decision was announced that on Wednesday evening, rather than having a service, we're going to play volleyball or something like that. I was sick to the heart and went and asked those that were in charge whether those that had come with me, whether they could be exempt from that. And it's been a troublesome subject. But I know when you begin tying these two things together, spiritual strength doesn't come out. I think, if I'm not mistaken, they changed their plans for Wednesday evening. Very much to their honor. This is clear that when a driving factor or a regular occurrence for having gatherings to eat and drink and play like a boy, according to this verse, it's idolatry. Good. Now I want to say this at this point, that as humanity, we're not very well balanced. We're like a pendulum. Oh, this is way out of balance. Oh, this is out of balance. And so we swing back and forth. It's not my aim this morning to grab a pendulum and swing it way out of the way here. I think there's a place for adults to play, but it's for the children's benefit. There is a part of man on the carnal side that longs for thrills and accomplishment, to have a social unit that provides the excitement and adrenaline rush of a ball game is highly addictive, and it becomes idolatry. Number two, it quenches the desire for God. I already mentioned the devotions before or after a game, and the game being that which brings us together. There is an appetite deep in people's hearts that longs for God and spiritual things. The danger is that sports take the edge off or totally quench the desire for God. And God isn't exciting. Give you a little more glimpse into well, I mentioned that our parents weren't unified in the community there, and we were a bunch of young people, and we weren't going to sit by ourselves, and so our friends were all these neighbors within 2, 3, 4 miles, and we got together and we started playing volleyball. There were more evenings in a week that we played volleyball as carnal young people than not. And even as a non-Christian, when I walked out of that volleyball court, I can still see about the spot it would hit me. The emptiness. Oh, looking back, how stupid I acted. Why did I say that anyway? This started going on even before I was converted. Well, we didn't see the problems with playing all those games. And so after even we were married, I played too much volleyball. But again, the deep, empty feeling as I left and walked out of there, it was like, it was worse than not having anything there. It was hollow, you know, it was. And I mentioned here, it leaves a deeply empty feeling after the game, but it also has quenched the desire for God. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Someone would say, well then, all the time, amount of time that we spend working, isn't that idolatry too? Well, one of the defining factors of whether something is idolatry is whether God has commanded us to do it or not. And part of the direction, even at the time of the fall, was that we're going to earn our bread by working, by labor and travail. And nowadays we have tractors with air conditioning. But where the problem often comes in, the sweat there, is the cold sweat. How are you going to pay for this thing? Still earning your living with sweat. But I think that an overemphasis on work can also be idolatry if we're doing it for selfish reasons and a selfish perspective. Just because we don't have needs, should we quit working then? No, the needs are not nearly all gone in the world and for others. So I just wanted to make that comment before we read this scripture. In Romans 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And that word ungodliness is an interesting study word. But the basic root of the word means that which arises from the life that is not centered on the worship of God. So when you're caring for your family, being responsible, you're meeting many physical needs, many things like that. That comes from a basic commandment from God. But let's go to verse 21. It quenches the desire for God. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Let's talk about verse 21 here. Whether they were not thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. How many times when a competitive game has been played with much thrills, how many times is that the subject of the next day's contemplation? I'd say that's a vain imagination. But it goes so far, and so far in the settings where I came from, that they watched Super Bowl on Sunday afternoon. See, it didn't stay with something that's family-oriented or the benefit of the children. That desire for God is fundamental in a Christian's life. And when other things have been eating it away, it would do well for us to have some kind of fast to quicken that desire for God. Notice in verse 21, when God is not put in that supreme place, the downward trend, they became vain in the imaginations. In the imagination, I just think simply of whatever is the discussion of the mind. It was on vain and useless things. The interesting thing is that darkness comes over the heart, and there's not the ability to discern. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Carnal sports drive people can sure make some spiritual sick arguments. Example, it's not the game, it's what's in the heart. Today, at this time, there was a boy from one congregation that went some of this direction, and a girl from another congregation. They're now divorced, to the best of my knowledge. And the boy's mother said that the wife said, I lost all hope that he would ever change. Alcohol is now an addiction. What I'm trying to say is that when you quench the desire for God and don't keep that first and foremost alive and burning in the heart, the direction is only one way. Some may stop shorter. And I'm again talking about that drive that it has to happen. And number three, sports drive feeds the carnal appetite for excitement and thrills. Go to Romans 8. For they that are after 8:5, Romans 8 verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Don't be surprised if you can't feel close to God if you're feeding your carnal nature. Excuse me. The body has the ability to be a leading factor in our lives. The sports world provides some great rushes, but this usually leads to other fleshly things. When you feed the carnal, the fleshly desire, you die spiritually. It says, for the carnal mind is to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It causes tremendous battles in people, which are usually lost. Battles are usually lost because they just got done exhilarating the carnal part. In other words, if you feed the carnal part of your being, it produces battles inside. And those battles are many times lost because we're feeding the carnal part. You will find it hard to find true meaning. People that excessively give themselves to excitement and fun and games find it hard to find true meaning in life. It's hard to be content. Give your life to sports, hunting, fishing, mudding, horse racing, computer games, it leads away from God. Verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And again, I'm not here to say that the first game a person played, oh, now it's time to go home and repent. I think it's a physical thing, physical activity. But it's probably not aimed for adults. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on God, on the Lord, out of a pure heart. It's very hard to be deeply spiritual while feeding carnal desires. Can anyone say they're feeding youthful lusts while pursuing sports, or that they're not fleeing youthful lusts? Can anyone say that they're fleeing youthful lusts while pursuing sports? That's the way I wrote it. Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. That was a thing. I found I was the furthest from being sober-minded in the midst of a highly competitive game. Has sports caused anyone to think realistically or soberly about life and death, about time and eternity? Point number 4 is the presence of competition rooted in humility and esteeming others. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Any game you play has to have a win or lose kind of a situation. You know, I mean, you make it or don't make it. But in competitive sports especially, we have had on our team a person or two that was particularly untalented at volleyball. And after they were given opportunity to hit it a few times and it didn't come out too well, the comment would be made, you must be their best paid player. Because obviously everybody on this side is trying to get this thing going, and by all means it should go down on the other side of the net. It's competition. Let's read Philippians 3. Is that what I wrote down? 2. Philippians 2 verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, we're not fighting in that ball game. Of course not. But can you play that ball game and esteem the other team better than yourself? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So this point is the presence of competition rooted in humility and esteeming others. I remember, probably anyhow 25 years ago, someone giving a bit of a talk on some of this subject. And was saying that, you know, how would it go if you on your side of the net here were constantly trying to work it to where, you know, the other people win the game? You know, let him spike it. And, don't dig for it. That's foolish. Would this lowliness of mind serving another work very well in volleyball? Someone serves the ball, it's brought back up on the other side. Someone sets it and another spikes it. The other team goes down so we can go up. The basic tenets of competitive sports don't line up with the principles of humility. Something to think about. Point number 5. Playing is usually considered children's activities. You know, little girls, they play dolls and dollhouse. Our son's got in trouble for meddling with some of those activities. We never thought it strange for the girls to play church, line up their dolls, paddle their dolls for not behaving and sitting still in church. And, you know, to have toy pots over there and play cooking and making who knows how many mud pies and things. That don't seem strange. But if any of my daughters now were making mud pies and stirring, playing, cooking, and leaving their children to go paddle their dolls, I would think something needs a little help. You know, boys build. They farm. They haul, and they make all the noises with it. There's something that happens in children's bodies as they play, I think is valuable, is important. They learn coordination. As a boy, I wasn't able to hit a ball with a bat. So what did I do? I got me gravels. I'd get a handful of those, and then have to chase them. Pitch a rock up. Coordination of hitting it. There's coordination that needs to build in children's lives. And children should play. I think they should play. Playing is preparation for adulthood. You know, even when they play ball on recess, they learn about rules. How to time the bat and a ball. Cheerfully taking an out. Interacting with others under authority. And I think God gave children energy that needs to be worked and played off. You can't get it all off. But as this works, it causes development and is fruitful, in my estimation. It's good for them. I told one brother who has a particularly restless son who's probably between 6 and 8, he's having real difficulty sitting still in church. And I told him, I says, over lunch, why don't you run in that parking lot with him? chase each other around. Let's, you know, run that energy off. It'll help him. And it's not wrong. But we're not always children. I'd also say that they also very much need to know how to sit and quietly visit with others. It would be a goal to pursue. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Children, it's normal for them to play. I have here in a book, in the life of Aaron Schenck, The Things Which Become Sound Doctrine. I'll tell you just a little bit about this man. He was a bishop in the Lancaster Conference back in the day. And things were going in a direction that he was having a hard time with and agonized. If I remember the account right, there were three bishops. They worked at a peaceful division, made an appeal to be allowed to withdraw from the conference. And it was the first time in many years. It may have said that it was the only time, or the first time ever up until that point, that there was a peaceful division where both blessed each other. But that happened with Aaron Schenck. And he was, if I have my facts straight here again, he was one of the three bishops that started the Eastern Mennonite Church. Some years later, there were also directional issues there, and he found himself again, this time being pushed out. Very painful situation, but again, it was peaceful. And he was also involved in forming the Pilgrim Conference, which Luke Benich, that spoke on technology, is part of the Pilgrim Conference. So that tells you a little bit about this man. On another front, he writes here, or this is actually Chester Weaver wrote his life, and the man was humble. Aaron Schenck was a very humble man. Though the book was written mostly during his lifetime, he said it may not be published until I'm dead. So he's been gone for some years now, and here's the book. Here's one of their issues. On another front, the Lebanon district was taken to task for permitting too much game playing by young people. An agreement was reached among the bishops which stated, 1, that playing is a normal part of a child's life. Playing at home and at school with proper parental and teacher direction is considered a part of young person's normal development. 2, when a young person becomes a Christian, then the playing should begin to taper off. 3, by the time they are old enough to date, the playing should be about over, except such situations that they play with students or younger brothers and sisters. 4, playing among upper teenagers should be limited to a home experience or where families visit each other. 5, where groups of young people gather from various areas to attend a service and then go to a home afterward for social life is not viewed as a good thing. 6, young people of the church meeting primarily for play activities is not considered acceptable. 7, we see that it is best for the mid-teenager and younger to be with their families and not be left to roam too freely. 8, that we work toward these goals and to keep social interests from becoming predominant. I feel like he states it very well. In closing, I appreciate how we've had it here. But I do want us to understand that we have a sports drive among us. If we have a sports drive among us, it's one, a danger of idolatry. There's a danger of quenching the desire for God. The dangers I see in the sports drive is of feeding the carnal, sensual nature. It goes against Christian servanthood. And that playing is for children. Sometimes it's hard for us to grow up and leave our childishness behind. Now I'm going to be very bold. When I heard of a camp out, one young man was there that lives with me, and so I asked some questions. And I found out that Ultimate Frisbee was played to 10 o'clock and volleyball to 12. I had various sensations inside. One, I felt a deep concern. And so is ministries from Poplar Hill and Blessed Hope meet together once a month. I ask some questions. I say, you know, where is this going? We have that open a relationship. Where is this going? What? So out of that, I was invited to come here and speak on this subject. I don't do it to intermeddle or cause anyone grief, or to stir up an oversensitiveness about it, but to do a sound the alarm. It doesn't lead in a good way. It will, if major departure happens, it will include other things. But I think this can be a very real part of it. Thank you for hearing me today. We appreciate our relationship with y'all. It's a blessing to see all your faces again. I thought it had been much longer since I was here, but I realized we were here at boot camp. So, God bless you. Let's fear the Lord and keep His commandments.